morning, everyone. As mentioned by Benjamin this morning, our scripture passage will be from Exodus chapter 33, the whole of the chapter, 23 verses. And the topic given to us, the title is Moses' Intercession. So before we go further, shall we just go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning, may your word direct our thoughts and speak to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll first read the all the 23 chapters from Exodus chapter 33, starting from verse 1. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." And when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go up with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." And so the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Verse 7, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses will return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The word of the Lord. This morning, I will go through first the default setting, which talks about the utter depravity and deceitfulness of the human heart, followed by foreshadow of Christ, looking deeper into the intercession of Moses on behalf of the Israelites. And lastly, the real McCoy, to consider if there is a more important focal point for us in Exodus chapter 33, besides Moses' intercession. But before we go into Exodus 33, I would first like us to take a look at the situation that led to Exodus chapter 33. And I realize that for our preaching schedule this year, we did not cover the first part of Exodus, the book of Exodus. We only started with chapter 18 on the first Sunday of January. And last Sunday, to our horror, we learned that in Moses' absence, he was up in Mount Sinai with the Lord, that during his absence, the Israelites rebelled against the Lord, and they worshipped the idol of a calf that they had fashioned, that they have cast out of their gold jewelry. And this was in spite of all that the Lord had done to redeem the Israelites from slavery in Egypt just months ago. And in spite of how the Lord had provided, not only delivered them from a life of slavery in Egypt, but provided for their needs in the wilderness, the Israelites had turned against him. Their depraved and corrupt hearts were further exposed when they claimed that it was this golden calf, this other god that they had made with their hands, who had brought them out of Egypt. And to top it off, they acted in contempt to the Lord. As they worshipped the golden calf, they even offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, thinking that by doing so, that Yahweh will be appeased. What audacity! And we find this in Exodus chapter 32. And God was very, very angry. Moses described it as fierce anger towards the Israelites. And God had considered destroying them. So that was the backdrop. So this leads to my first point on default setting. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 records that a new king came into power in Egypt, and he enslaved the Egyptians, enslaved the Israelites, and they were slaves for 400 years until God called Moses to deliver them. And we can find this in Exodus chapter 3. And from Exodus chapter 7 to chapter 24, we learn of how God delivered the Israelites up out of Egypt until they reached Mount Sinai. Now, all these events from Exodus chapter 7 to chapter 24 took place just within 3 to 4 months. And I'd like us this morning to journey with the Israelites within these few months so that we can, at least in our minds, try and experience what the Israelites experienced then. First, they witnessed the 10 plagues that God unleashed on the Egyptians before Pharaoh finally agreed to free them. God's presence then led them out of Egypt with a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And when Pharaoh had a change of heart and pursued them to the shores of the Red Sea, God opened up the Red Sea and rescued them. At Mara and again at Marsa and Meribah, God provided water for them in the desert, water sufficient for an estimated 2 million people. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, it tells us that 600,000 men left Egypt, and this did not include the women and the children. And an estimate by the biblical scholars and historians estimated that about 2 million people left Egypt with Moses. The Israelites also grumbled against Moses on the lack of food and meat. And this was what they said: "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And so God provided them with manna and quail every day for 40 years until they reached the promised land. The Amalekites attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And although Joshua was the one who led the fight against the Amalekites, it was the Lord who brought them victory. During the battle, Moses went on top of the hill, accompanied by Aaron and Hur. And as long as Moses held up his hand, the Israelites were winning. But whenever Moses lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses grew tired, Aaron and Hur held up his hands. Next, the Israelites also witnessed the fearsome presence of the Lord when he came to meet Moses at Mount Sinai. God's presence was accompanied by thunder, lightning, thick clouds, and loud trumpet blasts from heaven. They experienced powerful earthquakes, and the entire mountain was covered in smoke. Naturally, the Israelites were terrified. When Moses came down from after his meeting with the Lord, he transmitted to the people all that the Lord had commanded him to, which is the Ten Commandments and the laws, details of which you can find in Exodus chapter 20 to chapter 23. On receiving these laws, all the Israelites responded, saying, "Everything the Lord has said we will do, we will obey." And in Exodus chapter 32, as I read about the depraved and corrupt hearts of the Israelites towards the Almighty God, two thoughts came to my mind. The first was this. The Israelites we read about in the book of Exodus had spent their entire lives as slaves in Egypt. From the day they were born, everybody they knew, I'm talking about the generation that left with Moses, everyone they knew, their parents, their grandparents, were all slaves, and they were slaves even during their entire lives. And so sadly, that generation had grown so accustomed to their life situation, and in a bizarre way, it had become their comfort zone, being slaves in Egypt. And as we read earlier, at the first sign of trouble or difficulty in their journey towards the desert, they compared their life of slavery in Egypt more favorably than the freedom and the presence of God that He offered. The miracles and signs that we covered, and I intentionally showed a lot of photographs, were all very visible events, very visible. And they demonstrated the power and might of the Almighty God. And yet, to the Jews, it was not enough to keep them from betraying and rebelling against God. And these were not something that happened years ago. It was just within these 3 to 4 months. And as I thought about that, and every time I think about things like that, the thought comes back to me. And how about all of us here today? Are we like the Israelites? Like the Israelites, we all too were dead in our sins before we came to know the Lord Jesus. They were enslaved, dead in slavery. How about us? We were dead in our sin. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 tells us, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler and of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." So with Exodus chapter 1 to chapter 24 in the background, let us also reflect on our own journey with and in the Lord. I have here 3 reflective questions. Hard questions, but necessary questions for us to reflect on. First, does the Lord now have center stage in our life? Are we committed to living our lives for His purpose and His glory? Are we actively seeking the Lord's leading, and are we obedient to His call? But I have another 5 questions. Are we still wallowing in our sinful nature, absorbed in our worldly desires and willful pursuits. Is seeking the Lord's purpose for our lives something we have not given serious thought to for the longest time? Do we do so, as in seeking Lord's purpose and will in our lives? Do we do so only when it is convenient, or when you need, or when we need something from Him? Has the pursuit of wealth, luxury, entertainment, including consumerism and self-absorption, become the idols, the golden calf in our lives? Has God become a divine emergency responder, or the divine one-stop supplier to meet all our needs? I hope that you will, after the service, take time to reflect on this at your own time, because you do so in the presence of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ exhorted His disciples in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Our Lord Jesus didn't say to love within a certain reason, or only if it is within our comfort zone. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 is a command to love the Lord God with our whole life, nothing less. And I end my sharing on default setting with a warning from the Apostle Paul, from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." The second point that I would like to touch on is the foreshadow of Christ. This is coming back to chapter 33 of the book of Exodus. It's related to our topic on Moses' intercession. And we find that Moses interceded for the Israelites at three different timings. So I say the first part, the first time he interceded for the Israelites, was immediately after the Lord informed Moses of the sin committed by the Israelites, the worship of the golden calf, and that he intended to destroy them. So Moses interceded. You find this in Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 to 13. So it already started in chapter 32. And this is what we read. "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people." And in his desperation, Moses even reminded God of the covenant he had made with Abraham. Continue in verse 13. He said, "Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever." And you know what we find in verse 14? Verse 14 tells us that the Lord relented and did not carry out his threat to destroy the Israelites. The Lord relented. And after this first intercession, Moses then descended the mountain and dealt sternly with those who had committed the grievous sin against the Lord. He ordered the slaughter of about 3,000 of the hardcore activists who refused to repent. And after that, the next day, Moses again went up Mount Sinai to again intercede for the people. And this is what I call the part two of the intercession. Verse 31 tells us, "So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.'" Verse 35 tells us that sin cannot go unpunished, and God struck the people with a plague. But please take note also of verse 32, which says, "But now please forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of the book you have written." We'll come back to that in a moment. So in Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 to 3, the Lord then instructed Moses to continue on their journey to the promised land. But God added that he will personally not go up with them because they are stiff-necked and he might destroy them on the way. Instead, he will assign an angel to lead them. And this was when Moses pleaded to the Lord the third time. I think Moses knew the Israelites by now. He knew them very well. And he knew that without the Lord's personal presence, he was not able to do what the Lord had asked him. I think he was desperate. And this third intercession probably took place in the tent of meeting sometime after verse 3. So it was back at the camp, in the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. And this was what Moses interceded. Verse 12 of chapter 33. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the wonderful thing we read in verse 14, the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Wow. Then in verse 15, we continue to read, "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord answered, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.'" What a wonderful, marvelous God that Moses had. It's the same God we have today. The Lord our God, our Heavenly Father. And I see a parallel between our bondage of sin and the Israelites' bondage of slavery in Egypt. In both, God offered redemption. The intercessory prayer of Moses can be seen as a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ in his role as our Redeemer and great High Priest. And this you can find in Romans, right? Chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death." And we read further, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, as is interceding for us." So that's the parallel that we can see of ourselves with the Israelites, and that Moses was a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Moses' encounter with God so far had been an amazing journey of discovering who God is. And after God relented to his intercessory pleas for the Israelites, I think Moses was not only greatly relieved, but he realized that there is so much more to God that he wanted to get to know. And so, in his exuberance and deep desire, he cried out to God, "Now show me your glory." And this leads me to my final sharing point, the real McCoy. The term "the real McCoy" is a metaphor used to mean the real thing. And I would like to suggest that the core message in Exodus chapter 33 is the glory of God. The glory of God. Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4 tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day by day they pour forth speech. Night by night, night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Creation cannot talk like the way we do, like the way I am doing now. But here it tells us, no need for speech, no need for language. You just look at the whole of creation, the heavens, the stars. They will tell you of the glory of God. They will show you the glory of God. God's glory is evident in creation itself. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 tells us, this is where the prophet Isaiah had a vision from the Lord in which he saw God's mighty angels. And he said this, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. When Moses first encountered the Lord at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, Moses asked God for His name. Who do I tell people? Who sent me? What is your name? The answer that God gave him was, I am who I am. And I understand from Hebrew, they coined the term Yahweh. It basically stands for, I am who I am. The glory of God is characterized or evidenced through His majestic presence, His splendor, and the revelation of His character. Often displayed through creation, in the verse we read earlier, His name, I am who I am, and in Jesus Christ. The glory of God in Christ. The birth of Christ. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, and verse 9, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Jesus on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The glory of God is also seen in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, this is what Paul described. That power, the power, is like the working of His mighty strength which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God's character can also be seen through His holiness, righteousness, justness, His love, His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His faithfulness, and His total independence. These other verses speak to us about God's sovereignty and glory. God is God, and He doesn't answer to anyone, least of all, to us. So when Moses offered to be punished together with the Israelites, the reply that God gave him was this. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 32 to 33, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, God reiterated, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is God. He is just. He is righteous. He answers to no one, because there's no one that he answers to. He's the Lord God Almighty, and there is none other. I was afraid that I may not have enough time, and so there was one song that I wanted to actually sing to close us. And that was the one I shared earlier. I stand in awe from Scripture in Psalm 549, so we have already sung that. And that song, among the other songs that we sang this morning, reminded me that we need to worship God for who He is, not for what He can do for us, not so that He can answer our needs, even to get a passport to heaven. We need to know God for who He is and worship Him for who He is. Can I invite us to stand for the closing prayer and the benediction for those who are able to? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace. We ask for your forgiveness for our propensity to sin and our reluctance to follow and obey your leading. Help us to seek you and worship you. And just like Moses, Lord, we ask humbly, show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now for the benediction. This is what our Lord Jesus said. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Worship Him. Amen. Thank you. Service is over.